following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Hello, good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. Before we get into today's sermon, I want to just give you a little glimpse of what's coming up over the next couple of months, because some of the things you will want to know for other things, if that makes sense. So, next week and for the month of May, we're going to be looking at God. It's pretty basic, but specifically at the three persons of the Trinity. And for those of you who really love the church calendar, I know there's a couple of you who love the church calendar and all that goes into that. This works out really in a really neat way because we'll be doing God the Father next week, Jesus, God the Son, the second week, and God the Holy Spirit, the third week, which also is Pentecost Sunday. So that fits in nicely. And then the following week, we're going to be doing the Trinity, which is Trinity Sunday. And so it's mixing in some of that church calendar stuff that I tend to like, and I know there's at least a couple of you out there who appreciate that as well. And then in the summer months, in June and July, we're going to be working through parables. And so we'll do one or maybe two parables a week and just look through some of those wonderful stories and illustrations and teachings of Jesus over the months of June and July. And then into August, which I know feels like a long way off, but we're already in May, so it's not really that far. We're going to do, for the second year in a row, our series called Same Passage, Five Ways. So we'll have five different preachers from various backgrounds sharing on the same passage or the same verse. And so last year, you'll probably remember that we focused on Micah 6:8. So I would suggest that maybe we choose a different one, but I also don't think it would be all that awful if we did that again, because it's a wonderful verse, and we've learned a lot over the course of the year in it. And so again, just like last year, we will, as a congregation, be picking that verse or that passage. And so next week, I'll have available for you on chairs, little cards, to write down a suggestion of a verse or a passage that you would really like to hear preached on in the month of August. And then after two or three weeks of compiling those, we will put out different cards that have, you know, a compiled list of that, and we will vote as a congregation on which of those we would like to hear in the month of August. And so the added nuance this year is that leading into the fall, as the Vitality team has met, we were hoping that this could serve as a way for us as a whole congregation to be looking at what do we want our story to be? What is a biblical story that we as a church family really identify with, that we really want to live into, that we want to embody all together? And so that's why there's not cards on your chairs this week, because I want you to take some time to think about that, to pray about that, to do some reading in your Bibles for that, and look at what those passages, those verses, those stories are that you would love to see as Emmanuel's biblical story. And so we'll start to compile those over the coming weeks. So take some time to pray about that, to read, and to just spend some time in reflection, looking forward to that. So I'm excited for that series again. It was incredibly powerful, I felt like, last year, and I'm excited for us to do that again. I need a sip of water. That was a lot. All right. Okay. All of that said, we still have to finish up our Reclaiming Grace series. As we continue to dig into the incredible, life-changing, embracing grace that comes from God through His Son, Jesus. We began in our first week looking at why. Why would we spend these 4 weeks talking about grace? And we continued in the second week talking about the good news of grace. The good news that is Jesus Christ come to die and rise again for us, for our sins. We don't deserve it, but he did it anyway, and that is grace. And last week, we looked at a world around us that is thirsty for something, thirsty for God, thirsty for grace. And so in that recognition, in recognition of a world around us that is thirsty for grace, the question comes to us, living, how do we live in and acknowledge and embrace that grace and then share that grace with the world around us? How do we quench that thirst for God, quench that thirst for grace? How do we offer the living water of Jesus Christ to those we encounter? How do we do grace? And to whom do we do grace? Fortunately, and it should be no surprise, Jesus helps us answer these questions. And so we're going to read today from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. So I'd invite you to turn there now in your Bibles or Bible apps. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, either for today or to keep, please raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you God's Word. So as we get ready to turn there to Luke 10, let me pray and we can dive in together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence here this morning. As we worship you, as we read from your word, and as we celebrate communion together, God, we ask that we feel and experience your presence and that we hear your words for us this morning. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Luke 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The opening of this dialogue between the expert in the law and Jesus is about eternal life. And Jesus leads the man to the correct answer. An answer, actually, this man probably has known for a really long time. If he is an expert in the law, these are words that he has known since he really began hearing words. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Considering it was meant as a test for Jesus, it's likely that the man was expecting something very controversial to his question, something that he could probably run back and share and then pile on to the fear and anger that was building against Jesus. But there was no argument. Jesus actually let the man answer his own question. He led him there, but he helped him to see these words. And there they're guidelines. They are rules. They have been right in front of him most of his life. He has known these words. They're not all that difficult to see, but sometimes the simplicity of those words get lost in the muddle of everything else that this man is trying to get at. And obviously there's much more to this story, but I want to pause here for a minute. Because the rules are clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The man knew these, and Jesus affirmed these as rules to live out life. But for this man, and certainly for me and for us, I believe, living out these guidelines is more difficult than it seems like it should be, right? And I think it's more difficult because too often we will wait to see what others do, how others will act, how others will behave, before we extend to them the love and the grace that Jesus calls us to first. And frankly, it's that waiting to see how others are going to act that just doesn't cut it. A couple of the kids on my Ultimate Frisbee team found out for the first time, and I'm not sure how it was just the first time, but found out on Thursday that I am a pastor. And they said, oh, do you ever preach on Frisbee? And I said, well, I did a lot last year, but I haven't in a while, but I'm going to this Sunday. So they were quite excited about that. And granted, I'm biased, but I think the sport of Ultimate Frisbee is a phenomenal one. It is fast-paced, it's fun to watch, it's exciting, it's challenging. I think it's just a great sport. There's all different kinds of skills involved. There's catching, there's cutting, there's defensive marking, and then there's, of course, throwing, and several different kinds of throws. And really, like any sport, there's rules. There's rules about the size of the field. There's rules about the contact or lack thereof that are allowed. There's rules about the amount of time that a player can hold onto a disc. There's rules about how quickly you must stop after catching a disc, etc., etc. But one of the things that makes Ultimate Frisbee super unique is that it is self-officiated. At pretty much all levels, until you get to the pros, and they're sort of experimenting with it, it's a self-officiated sport. So the players on the field are the ones who make the calls. They call fouls, they count. They call if someone is in or out of bounds, if someone is in or out of the end zone, if a disc has touched the ground or not. All of those are called on the field by the players themselves, which at face value just seems nuts, right? Playing sports that have officials or have umpires or have referees, transitioning to a sport where players on the field make their own calls just feels absurd. And the self-officiating necessitates two big things. The first is that everyone on the field knows the rules. Right? It's pretty difficult to self-officiate a game if not everybody on the field knows the rules. And the frustrating thing is that rarely does everybody on the field know the rules and what is meant to happen when a call is made. And that's true even at the college level, let alone high school and younger. But that's still the hope. And number two, it necessitates both teams playing by those rules and then not using the technicalities of those rules to an unfair advantage. Playing by what is called the spirit of the game. And actually, this happens way more than you might expect it to. Players and teams respect each other and play within the spirit of the rules rather than those technicalities that would give an unfair advantage one way or another. And when it works really well, it's beautiful. It really is. I mean, it's a neat thing to experience. So Thursday, we had this game. We were up at another school, and our first game, we were playing a team that was quite inexperienced and not very skilled either. But it was fun. It was an enjoyable day to be outside. And at one point, one of the kids on our team made a call. He called someone out of bounds. I was on the other side of the field, but even still, from that, you know, eagle eye vantage point, I knew he was right. But it was ignored by the other team. And they just continued to play, and they scored a point. And they scored a point only partly, I think, because our players had stopped when the call was made, which is what is supposed to happen. So discussion ensued, and one of our players tried to explain that when there's a question of out of bounds, it has to be acknowledged before play can continue. Not everything has to stop, but at least the fact that a call was made has to be acknowledged. And that didn't happen. The other team didn't really like that explanation. They were pretty frustrated with that explanation. And the response from one of the players of the other team was, well, that's just not fair. Then you could just stop play whenever you want by calling somebody out of bounds. And technically, he's absolutely right. There are all kinds of ways that players can manipulate the game to their advantage that would be technically within the rules. But that's not what Ultimate Frisbee is about. Playing the right way means committing from the start to play by the rules and to play by the spirit of the game, regardless of what the other team does. Hoping and anticipating it's going to be reciprocated, but making the decision from the beginning to play the right way. And it's the same way with grace, with us as we offer grace. As we read in the story this morning, the only one of the travelers who showed love, who showed mercy and grace for his neighbor, who lived out the command that the expert in the law himself referenced, was the Samaritan. Certainly the Samaritan didn't ask whether he was going to be repaid. He didn't ask how this kindness and mercy was going to be reciprocated. He decided from the very beginning that he would show mercy and care for this wounded traveler. He offered grace first, and he offered grace without any promise of a return on his actions. Jesus gives us two really great lessons about living out the grace that we are given in him. The first is the lesson of who? Our neighbor. And our neighbor can be just about anyone. In fact, we're told here in the story that it is anyone. The least, the person we expect it to be the least. And then the lesson of how. We offer grace without reservation. We offer love without reservation. And we offer that first. We offer that before we see the actions that are going to be the response to that grace. And we offer this grace in all kinds of forms. Here it's offering mercy to someone we see hurt on the side of the road. But it can be a phone call. It can be a look in the eye, a hug, an encouraging word. And we do those things to others because God first offered us grace. We extend his grace then to those we encounter. We do grace. We offer grace to our friends and our family and our neighbors and strangers without expectation of what will be returned to us. Because if there's an expectation of return, then it's not grace. And we also heard this morning through Gabby's wonderful story an illustration that ties in a couple of verses about grace. The first is 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And the second is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Gabby shared for us an illustration of something that ties these two verses together, that we are all unique individuals. And everyone we meet and encounter is a unique individual. We're meant to use our own gifts to God's glory. And we're also meant to keep in mind what will be helpful, what will be heard, what will be felt as God's grace and God's love to the people we encounter. Just as there are all different kinds of onions with different shapes and sizes, there's different types of people. And it can take some digging, some carving, some deep attention, and some serious time to get to know how it is that someone else will truly feel God's grace. And so then how it is that we can make sure that someone in our life does not fall short of the grace of God. We began this series talking about those words being one of the big reasons we're spending these 4 weeks on grace, so that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that we can all live out those words from Hebrews 12:15, so we can embrace the grace that is given to us by sharing that grace in all sorts of ways every single day to everyone we meet. Dear Lord, we celebrate your grace this morning. We celebrate the grace that saves us from our sins, the grace that strengthens us, the grace that is afforded to us in our gifts that we use to glorify you, O God, and the grace that you require us to share with the world. Lord, help us to share your grace and your love. Help us to be your hands and your feet and your words. Help us to do this in our jobs, in our schools, in our families, on our teams, in all areas of life, Lord. Help us to share your grace. Help us to live your grace, Lord. And help us to live within that grace, being strengthened by it. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.